In our first hour, what I wanted to do was to, for some of you, to refresh your memory, and maybe for some, to introduce something that maybe you have not yet learned or have not yet been exposed to in your Christian experience. And that is that when you read the Old Testament, you're going to find different genre of literature. You're going to find historical narrative, like the book of Genesis, 1st, 2nd Samuel, book of Joshua, for instance, the five books of Moses, even the prophets, major and minor. You're going to find little bits within their writings that will record the prophet's encounter with maybe a king or maybe a group of princesses or princes, and maybe even a false prophet or two. That's historical. When you come to the books of Psalms, Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, for instance, this is called poetry, or the books of wisdom, if you will. Then you're going to have the major and the minor prophets. Major and minor, not in the fact that their message is not that important or less important, it's because the size of the book. For instance, some of the minor prophets may be just one, two, or three chapters, while a major prophet may be up to 66 books or 66 chapters, for instance, like the book of Isaiah. Okay? I think Jeremiah has about 50, 51, or 52 chapters. That's why it's called a major prophet. But then you're going to have different types of genre as well, like prophecy. Then there's another brand of prophecy, which is called apocalyptic literature, which is highly figurative, very much exaggerated, full of drama, and very intense. And a good example of that would be bits and pieces of the book of Daniel, bits and pieces of the book of Zechariah, for instance, and one major book of the New Testament that is highly apocalyptic literature is the book of the Revelation of Christ, the last book. And what I wanted to share with you are signs and symbols, flags and tokens. The Old Testament is sprinkled with signs, symbols, types and shadows, tokens and flags. These signs and symbols, beloved, are not an end to themselves. They are simply pointing to something that is much greater and bigger than the sign or the symbol itself. And we saw that in the last hour quickly, Numbers 15, dealing with the fringes and that blue ribbon. That's only a piece of cloth and a piece of ribbon. Okay? Something you can hold in your hand. But what was it pointing to? God's commandments and our duty to obey His word. So when the Israelites walked around town and everybody had the fringe and the blue ribbon interwoven into the border of their clothing, that was to remind them that they were God's chosen people. They were God's covenant people. And they had a moral, biblical obligation to obey their covenant-keeping God. That was a reminder. It was pointing to something greater and bigger than the fringe and the ribbon itself. And then we saw in number 17, Aaron's rod. And someone in the church pointed out something quite interesting. That rod had buds, blooms, and almonds. And you don't see that all at one time on a tree. So that tree, or that rod, excuse me, was placed alongside the other judges of the people. And that was the only rod that had buds, blooms, and almonds all at the same time. You're either going to have buds, or you're going to have buds giving off into blooms, and then eventually the buds become flowers, and the flowers become almonds. But to have all three all at one time, overnight, that was a miracle in itself. To substantiate what? Aaron's authority. Again, the rod of wood pointing to what? God-given authority being acknowledged and recognized. And then we saw in Colossians 2, 13-17, that everything that's found in the Old Testament, everything that Jesus Christ fulfilled, was a shadow of what we read in Hebrews, a shadow of good things to come, better things to come. Okay? And I laid all that out for one simple reason. Even the feasts of Israel were signs and shadows and types, pointing to something bigger and greater than the festival or the feast days or day itself. We started off way back yonder looking at the Passover, a picture of the cross, a picture of bloodletting, a picture of sacrifice, and a picture of freedom being granted, emancipation from Egypt. The very next day after the Passover was the first of 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No leaven in the home, no leaven in the bread. And when Israel left Egypt, they were to be sustained for those 7 days, beloved, with this unleavened bread that was baked in haste the night of the Passover. Well, if the Passover was a picture of the cross and the blood atonement of Christ, what does unleavened bread represent? It represents that Jesus is your bread of life, John chapter 6. He is unleavened bread. He was never tainted by any indwelling sin. Jesus did not inherit a depraved, fallen, Adamic nature when he was conceived, my dear friends. He was truly unleavened in regards to sin. And we feed upon him by feeding upon his word. But within that 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was another feast day for only one day. It was called the First Fruits, and it was the barley harvest. They would harvest their big stalks of barley, bring it into the temple or in the tabernacle, and wave it before the Lord as a wave offering. And only until then could that be made into food, like bread and such, or flour. Ironically, the morning of that same day, this first fruits, just one day feast, that same day is when the women find Jesus' tomb vacant and empty. Isn't that amazing? It should not be, because Jesus is called the first fruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians 15. Not only is he called the last Adam, he's also called first fruits. In what way? He's never going to die again. Everyone that was resurrected in the Old and the New Testament back to life eventually died again. Jesus died once and once for all, according to Hebrews chapter 10. And then 50 days after Passover is the Feast of Pentecost, and that was the wheat harvest, okay? And beloved, Acts chapter 2, you find 3,000 souls harvested by the gospel sickle through Peter's message on that one day. And then there was a break, 2-3 months, until you hit the month of September, okay? And there were three feasts that happened in rapid succession. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, which was one day, and then 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so as you can see, almost one half of that month was taken up with these three feasts. Okay, so that's where we're going to go. Now, let's turn to our text, and we're going to introduce to you the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Now, in Deuteronomy's reading, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, there is no mention of the Feast of Trumpets. So that means you got to go elsewhere to find the material. And then you can put it down on a chart where it makes sense. All right, I'm going to read first the first four verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Leviticus 23, verse 1, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Notice, holy convocations, underline. That means it was a high Sabbath. When you find that word mentioned in regards to any feast, if it says that the first day of the last day was a holy convocation, that was considered a high Sabbath, which was separated from the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath was never called a high Sabbath. Even these are my feasts. 6 days shall the work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So, in the sense of no work, the Sabbath, that was called a holy convocation. The people would gather for worship, and therefore, beloved, it was considered a high day. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in your seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. So there's your Passover. You have the weekly Sabbath, and now the Passover. On the 14th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. That is why the day that Jesus died, there was the necessity to get him down from the cross as quick as possible and into the tomb before sundown, because that would be the first day of unleavened bread, which was a high Sabbath. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So on the feast of unleavened bread up here, the first day and the seventh day was a high holiday. No work, no servile work at all. Done. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Now stop and think. During the 40 years of wilderness, they never observed the Feast of Pentecost. Why? There was no harvest because they were always on the go. They were so mobile. Notice what it says. When you get to the land, then the Feast of Pentecost was to be added to the calendar, if you will. And ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest into the priest. And ye shall wave the sheave before the Lord to be accepted of you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheave, a lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be of 2 tent deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall neither eat, and ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto the Lord. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, verse 9 and 10, that's not Pentecost. I'm sorry. That was the Feast of First Fruits. That was my mistake. That was the Feast of First Fruits, verses 9 to 14. And notice in verses 14, they were not to eat or do any preparation with the grain until they first did the wave offering. Now verse 15, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So now this is the Pentecost. And ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tent deals, and they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, the 2 loaves are kind of special, because when we come to the Feast of Trumpets, there was a trumpet that was made of ram's horn, and then there were 2 trumpets made of silver. And one commentator sees the 2 loaves of bread and the 2 trumpets representing the Gentiles and the Jews. I found that kind of interesting interpretation on the part of this commentator. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits of a wave offering before the Lord, with the two lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. And ye shall proclaim the selfsame day, that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So we've gone from Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits, and then Pentecost. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So here we see God provides for the poor folk. But notice, the poor folk had to go out and gather it if they felt like eating and not starving to death. Now, I want to make an observation here based on verse 22. You hear so much about the law of God being mean, being cold, being harsh, and that even God himself seems to be an arbitrator, a judge who simply arbitrarily goes out of his way to kill people and zap them and blow them off the planet. I really get upset when I hear people treat the law of Moses as if it was some type of a vindictive fly swatter that God held over his people's heads. I see grace in verse 22. I don't see a mean, self-centered, one-eyed monster sitting on a throne in heaven. I see a God who was gracious. I see a God who was loving, a God who was caring, a God who was compassionate for those who have not. And so he instructs the farmers of his day that don't make a clean riddance of your fields when you're out there harvesting. Leave some of the stuff still out there for the poor folk to come out, gather it up, and sustain themselves. So there, beloved, I see the grace of God, my dear friends. Well, beloved, hold on to your seats. Here we go. Verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, underline, that's the religious calendar, in the seventh month, the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath. So notice how many Sabbaths these people actually had. Everybody thinks of the weekly Sabbath. One day in seven, right? 6 days work, bingo, you rest. 6 days, bingo, you rest. There was more than one type of Sabbath. Here's another Sabbath, the beginning of the seventh month, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So notice, in the seventh month, on the very first day of the month, the trumpets were to be blown, heralding this one-day feast. All work was to cease. It was a holy convocation, and there was to be an offering made by fire. And the Lord spake unto Moses again, saying, also in the 10th day of the seventh month, underline that, the 10th day. So 10 days later, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Ye shall do no work in the selfsame day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whosoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, it shall be cut off from among this people. So it was a federal offense, a capital offense of death, if you did not follow the stipulations on this one day. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that self, in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among this people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. So notice, even to even, notice once again how the Jews reckoned one day of time, not midnight to midnight, but from evening to evening. So the ninth day, the evening would what? That would begin the tenth day. Evening to evening. And that's why it's called the tenth day. It started at sundown on the ninth day, but that was actually the beginning of the tenth day. So you see so far, the trumpets was one day, right? On the first. On the tenth day was the Day of Atonement. That was one day. Now, verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month, you may want to underline that, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. So you're actually eating up, what, 21 days from the first day until the end of the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. If you add them up, that's actually, what, 21 days, if my reckoning is correct. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. Notice, the eighth day, the day after, unto you. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon this day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you the first day the boughs or the bogs of the goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that Israel's born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So notice verse 43. What was this feast of living in a booths pointing back to? Their wilderness time, living out there in these little makeshift booths. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now I've taken all that time to read this chapter. There you find in black and white all the feasts that are mentioned in one big sweeping narrative. So that's why in Deuteronomy 16, you don't see the Feast of Trumpets, do you? It's not mentioned. So that means you got to look elsewhere within the Old Testament. And I'm giving you the information right here. Leviticus 23 has all these feasts wrapped up in one chapter for you and everything that was to be done. Okay? All that was to be done. Now, allow me to read to you from this little book. This book cost $1.95 in my ancient days of buying books, with a copyright of 1954. It's entitled The Feasts of Israel by Victor Buxner. I'm pretty sure that I'm butchering his name. But I want to quote to you page 33 of his book that you might find interesting. Okay. The Feast of Israel, page 33. I think I got the wrong book. Okay, Bob. Verse 33, page 33. Okay, you might find this interesting. This particular author takes these feasts and then he puts the Old Testament festival on one side, and then he shows a corresponding New Testament application or pointing to. For instance, the Old Covenant feasts, all these feasts, okay, are going to be carried over and all fulfilled in one beautiful salvation package to the New Covenant feast of what? The Lord's Supper, bread and wine. So under the old economy, you have all these feasts that were being done pointing to what Christ is going to come, what he was going to accomplish, his person and his work, his character, his ministry. In the Lord's Supper, under the New Covenant, we look back to all of this, all these feasts, wrapped up in one person and wrapped up in all of his work, beloved, and we celebrate it in bread and wine. You have the Passover lamb. We have the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. The flesh and unleavened bread, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. The bitter herbs that were to be eaten the night of the Passover pictures the sufferings that Christ endured on Calvary. The blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, points to the blood of our Christ. The sheave of the first fruits points to Jesus in his resurrection, the first fruits from them who have slept. Until the cross, we have these feasts. After the cross, we have the table of the Lord. This is beautiful. Until he comes in his first coming, until he comes in his second coming. A memorial service, right? Do this in remembrance of me. Deliverance and redemption from Pharaoh in Egypt. Deliverance in our redemption. Deliverance from Satan and the world. Deliverance from a house of bondage. Deliverance from the kingdom of darkness. Isn't that beautiful? All in these feasts, things that were pointing to something greater. Jesus, who was the greater, he has already come. And now we memorialize that every time we break bread and drink of the cup. Beloved, I find that very, very heartwarming and quite beautiful. Okay, now we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, this seventh month, this feast that stood alone, being separated by some interval of 3 months. So from Pentecost until the seventh month, you're talking 3 months where you had the fields are growing, people went about their normal business, and as the religious calendar began to tick, 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 tick off every day, tick off every week, tick off these months, we now come to this period, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that feast comprised 3 separate feasts that took up, as you can see, the first 21 some odd days of that seventh month, from the first month all the way through the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, let's first consider the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets, number one. Allow me to read in this book entitled The Gospel and the Feast of Israel. I believe it's on page 23. Page 23. I think your pastor did a very bad job in reminding himself in which books. Ah, here it is. Okay. Now, I'm not going to stop. You've got to realize that I'm a frail pastor, feet of clay. I'm not going to hide my errors. What was this Feast of Tabernacles? Anyone have an idea? It's actually Rosh Hashanah. It is the beginning of the new year. the seventh month, first day, the Feast of Trumpets, when they blew the trumpet, that was the herald, the beginning of the new religious, or the new, actually, the new year for the nation of Israel. Now the Passover in April, that was the beginning of the religious calendar. Rosh Hashanah was the announcement of the civil calendar. There was two calendars in Israel. The seventh month began actually the first month of their civil calendar. April, the Passover, was the beginning of their religious cycle. Actually, there were two new years in Judaism. One, according to biblical time, reckoning begins on the first day of the month of Nisan, or Abib, which means springtime. This month is roughly equivalent to our April. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, I'm quoting from page 23 of this book entitled The Feasts of Israel, or the Gospel in the Feast of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and shall be the first month of the year to you. Exodus 12, 1 and 2. So, springtime was the beginning of the religious cycle. The other New Year's Day, which the Jews officially recognize and celebrate, is the first day of the seventh month. According to the Jewish calendar, that month is called Tishri. T-I-S-H-R-I. In Leviticus 23:24, we read, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So look at Leviticus 23 and look at verse 24. Okay. Leviticus 23:24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. If you want to put in the margin, that is called Rosh Hashanah. R-O-S-H, Rosh. H-A-S-H-A-N-A. H-A-S-H-A-N-A. Rosh Hashanah. And it means the new year. So the seventh month, the blowing of the trumpets on that first day denoted, beloved, the beginning of their year. The ancient rabbis believed that the Lord created the world in the first week of the month of Tishri. Therefore, the first day of the seventh month is considered the beginning of creation and the beginning of the year, and hence the present Jewish time of reckoning. So according to the rabbis, they believe that creation started in the month of Tishri, in the month of September, and therefore blowing the horns was what? It was considered the beginning of the creation of the world, Genesis 1, and the beginning of a new year, and hence the present Jewish reckoning of time. As it is generally known, the Jewish year is a lunar year, which is shorter than the solar year by 10 days and 21 hours. The year is divided into 12 lunar months of 28 or 29 days each. To equalize the difference between the lunar and the solar year, about every 3 years, an extra month is added after the 12th month of the month of March. This 13th year is called the Jewish leap year. Now again, that's quite strange and foreign to us who are non-Jews, who live under a Julian calendar, okay? But that is in the world of the Jews, how they reckon time, and how they counted time, and how they measured time. Now, you might find this also interesting. Listen to this about this seventh month. Tishri, being the seventh month of the year, is a sabbatical month. Now listen carefully. What the seventh day is to the week, Tishri, the seventh month, is to the year. Hence, the first day is celebrated as a Sabbath, a day of rest and a memorial of blowing of trumpets for the holy convocation. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12, and we're going to look at that passage eventually, We read that after Israel came back from Babylon, they began again to observe the New Year Day solemnly. And when the law was read to them after long neglect, they were so overwhelmed that they broke down and cried and repented until Ezra, their leader, had to comfort them and to remind them that it was also a day of rejoicing and thanksgiving to the Lord, and that they were to go home in comfort and to eat, to comfort one another and to go home with joy and to feast with food. They blew the trumpets under Nehemiah and Ezra's leadership. They brought back the celebration of this new year, Rosh Hashanah. I found that interesting. I didn't know that. Turn with me now to Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 to 6. So this seventh month was considered a sabbatical month, meaning it had the same importance and the same flair as the regular weekly Sabbath. I found that to be also very interesting. I didn't know that it was considered to be a sabbatical month. Numbers 29, allow me to read verses 1 to 6. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. So here's another cross-reference to Leviticus 23, as we're now starting to focus our attention, finally, on the Feast of Trumpets. Ye shall offer a burnt offering of a sweet savour unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish. So notice, without blemish. These animals that were going to be sacrificed had to be without blemish. Now, what is that pointing to? What is the symbol here? It's pointing to something much greater and bigger than the fact that the animals had no physical defects. It was pointing to the impeccable character and the sinlessness of Christ. Not only his sinless nature, but the fact that he demonstrated a sinless life. His holy, impeccable character. So notice, we have a symbol here. Right? A symbol of without blemish. No broken bones, no scabs, no cuts. There's no pus oozing out of a wound. Okay? It didn't have 1 foot longer or shorter than the other. It wasn't, missing a tail if it needed to have a tail. It was perfect. And again, that's the symbol. But it's pointing to someone who's much greater than the symbol. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. Now, oil, that's the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Fine flour, okay, fine flour was eventually made into bread. Fine flour pointing to, again, the impeccable holy character and nature and life of Christ. Mingled with oil. 3 tent deals of a bullock and 2 tent deals for a ram. And the 1 tent deal for 1 lamb throughout the seven lambs. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering of the month and his meat offering and the daily burnt offering and his meat offering and their drink offerings according unto their manner for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. So verses 1 to 6 of Numbers 29 gives you added information on this particular feast, the Feast of the Day of Trumpets, the blowing of trumpets, announcing and heralding the beginning of a new year. And according to the rabbis and their thinking, they're claiming that the first day of September on their calendar was the very first day of creation in Genesis 1. It was the beginning of creation in the minds of the rabbis, and it was the beginning of a new year on their calendar. I find that amazing. Now turn to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, some of this might be a little bit laborious. Some of it may be too much history, too much data. You can't think that way. I'm trying to give you all the information that I can before we begin to look at the spiritual understanding of this Feast of Trumpets. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 1. and say, come on, Pastor, you prove to me that Nehemiah and Ezra did this reading on Rosh Hashanah. Well, I'm glad that you asked. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now stop and think. The ending of 70 years of captivity is gone. The temple has been destroyed for quite some time, laying in rubble. It's now going to be rebuilt and then dedicated. These people, the ones who have left Persia and have gone back to their fatherland, beloved, they're trying to pick up the pieces of the puzzle. King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the puzzle. He destroyed the nation, the temple, left it in ruin. Okay? Haman, during the time of Queen Esther, wanted to liquidate every Jew across the Persian Empire. But by Queen Esther's intervention, that genocide was stayed, correct? And we find Mordecai at the end of the book of Esther, highly regarded, and many of the Persians became Jews, according to the text. Such an influence on the part of Mordecai and on the part of Queen Esther herself in that realm at that particular time. Well, now Ezra and Nehemiah now are on the scene. You're talking around the year 440-ish BC-ish time frame, just before the close of the Old Testament canon by the prophet Malachi. So these people here, beloved, are looking at this past of a totally destroyed puzzle. And now under the leadership of these men, this puzzle is being put back together. The nation is being put back together. And there's going to be great reform and great revival. And the people, they want to hear the word of God read once again. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of the men and the women and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of what month? Seventh. There it is. How did they begin this new year? Putting all this puzzle piece together. Taking all the tragedy and all that destruction and 70 years being taken out of the land that Solomon's temple destroyed, that magnificent building turned to rubble. All of its artifacts, all the furniture taken and bussed off to Babylon. And to have King Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 have the nerve to commit blasphemy by taking these holy vessels and incorporating it into his drunken orgy in Daniel chapter 5. They blew the trumpet that day. And they announced a new year for the nation and for the people. So what did they do for this new year? And they read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midnight before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for that purpose. And besides him stood, and I'm not going to read those names because I know that I'm going to butcher it. So forgive me. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifted up hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sarabiah and Jamin and Akub and Sababethai and Hodanijah and Maaseiah and Kelatah and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Pelaiah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And that's what is missing in our churches today. We have pastors who are more in tune and entertaining people as if they were a hired clown behind the pulpit. A man of God is to cause, notice, cause the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. People in church no longer even stand when God's word is being read. We no longer fear God. We no longer tremble at his word. We take God for granted as if he is our own personal heavenly divine genie whose tummy we can stroke and he grants us three miracles. Notice the impact caused. It is my responsibility, beloved, to cause you to understand the Word of God. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Verse 7 to verse 8 is something that is lacking, something that is no longer found in many of our churches. We have smoke, we got flashing lights, we got professional singers in the choir to simply entertain and soothe the consciences of people. We no longer read and cause people to understand Genesis to Revelation. And in that sense, we have failed as leaders and pastors of the churches. I'm going to read page 25. What was the significance of blowing this ram's trumpet? I mean, this ram's horn that was used. Some say it was either a bullock. In my reading, it was either a bullock or maybe a ram's horn that was used in ushering in this new year. Let me give you at least three things that this blowing represented. You might find this interesting, even though you're not a Jew in the flesh. First, the trumpet sounded, called to repentance. This blowing of the trumpet was to remind the people, it symbolized a call to repentance. Now stop and think. The Feast of Trumpets was on the first day. 9 days later would be the Day of Atonement, when the people were to inflict themselves, fasting, praying, confessing. So when they blew the trumpet on that one day, it was to announce to people, you got 9 more days, buddy, before the real event, the Day of Atonement. You better start thinking about your sins. Personal sins, family sins, village's sins, national sins. So, the trumpet sound called to repentance. It was a call to the dead to arise and live again, to wake up from sin to regeneration through repentance. Second, it had its purpose to remind the Lord that he was in a covenant relationship with his people Israel and to deal gently with them, not according to their merits, but according to his gracious promises specifically made to Abraham and to the old patriarchs. So in their mind, it was a call for the people to repent, and it was a call upon God Almighty to be kind and compassionate and to remember your covenant with us. And third, it was to confound and to confuse Satan, who the rabbis thought had a special inclination of accusing Israel on this one day of her sins, and therefore bringing up before the Lord all their shortcomings and all their sins. That was in the Jewish mind by this time when this trumpet was blown. A call for them as a people to own up to their sins individually and as a people or as a nation. Secondly, a call to God to remember the gracious words and promises you gave to our forefathers. And then it was also a call to confuse and to confound the wicked one who on this day felt it his business on the day of a new year to bring to remembrance and to shove in their face their sins as a people individual and as a people as a nation. And beloved, what do we find in the New Testament about Satan? He's called the accuser of the brethren. What did he do to Job? He accused Job of serving God for naught. You build a hedge around him. You take care of him. You bless him. Why not? Any man would be willing to worship you if you simply paid all the bills and wrote him a check. And God took the challenge with the wicked one and allowed the devil to do certain things, but the devil couldn't go so far, right? You know the story of Job. The devil likes to bring up to us to accuse us of our shortcomings and our sins. Why does he do that? To stifle your progress, to stifle your journey in sanctification, to stifle your race to that heavenly city, to stifle your goal for the high calling of Christ. So we need to stop here for now. I may not have gotten as far as I desired, but I wanted to show you, recap, Leviticus 23 is where you find all these feasts, one huge laundry list of all of them mentioned. And then you're going to find other portions in the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, other portions that are associated with each of these feasts individually that adds much more information. It broadens out your understanding on what actually occurred on the Passover, what really occurred on the Feast of Trumpets. Next week, we're going to look further into these trumpets, and you're going to be amazed at what you find throughout all of the Bible, even in the book of Revelation. Well, may the Lord richly bless you, and may you come to realize, beloved, that all of this must have been the things that Jesus must have rehearsed in the ears of those two men on the road to Emmaus. This could have been the lesson plan in Luke 24:44, where Jesus has to upbraid the apostles for their unbelief and then begins to tell them, Moses, the law, and the prophets spoke of me. Who's to say Jesus didn't take them on an excursion through the seven feasts of Israel? I wasn't there, you weren't there, but is this not part of the law? Yes, it is. Well, may the Lord truly and richly bless you this week. Amen.